Good evening. Turn your Bibles to John chapter 10. John 10 verse 1. And as is our custom, we will take a moment of silent prayer to give you the opportunity as a believer priest to name in sight any known sins, if you have any, to ensure the filling of God the Holy Spirit. And again, if there is anything on your mind tonight that would be disturbing or distracting, now's not the time to concentrate on any problems or anything else besides what we're going to take into our souls tonight, which is the Word of God. Let's bow our heads and prepare ourselves. Father, thank you again for the opportunity you've given us to be alive in another day. And then for those who have made the wise decision to take in your word today, we are grateful for the serious students of the Word of God who have made a decision to grow in grace and knowledge, to follow your voice, so that they will grow to maturity and support the rest of the body of Christ with their kindness and love and graciousness. We are very thankful, Father, for the royal family and for those who have pressed on ahead of us and to maturity. Father, most of all, for our ultimate leader, who is the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you, Father, that he has died on the cross for the sins of the entire world, so that whoever believes in him shall never perish, but have eternal life. Father, we ask that you challenge us with your word tonight. In Christ's name we pray, amen. So we're in chapter 10, verses 1, starting in verse 1. Up to verse 21, we have what is the shepherd discourse, which occurs the day after Christ heals the blind man, which occurred in chapter 9. There are two doors in this chapter, and one of the doors is the way in, which is gone approached by Christ alone. He comes into the world in the virgin birth alone, so that's the way in. And the way out is the other door. It's the same door, but it's a different passageway, really. And the second door, or the second reference to the door in this passage, represents the cross. And it is through the cross that all who will believe in him will follow him out of that door. And if you make the right decision to follow his voice, as we'll see tonight, he's going to lead you to green pastures so that you can fatten up your soul with Bible doctrine. So at the time this was written, there were a lot of customs concerning sheepfolds and shepherds and sheep, and he uses these as a metaphor or an allegory to teach what had just happened to the blind man. I mean, why is the blind man born again and saved, and why, despite the fact he was physically blind, does he have his eyes open now in his soul? And why is he following Christ? Because he's with Christ here on this second day, the day after he's received his sight. So he is fulfilling what Christ is really going to teach here, is about the sheep following the shepherd. Not just following him through the gospel, but continuing to follow the shepherd throughout their entire lives on earth. So this message the next day is given in Jerusalem, and it's given at the sheepfold. Right by the sheepfold is a gate, and it's called the sheep gate. It's kind of like a back door to the city. But this gate was for the shepherds to bring in the sheep at night so that they would be protected. And then in the morning, the shepherd would take the sheep out through this very same gate so that they could pasture and find water and, of course, be healthy. Now, the occasion for the first message here is it was given at the sheep gate, and every morning sheep went out of it, and every night they came back into it. The sheep gate is always sort of a back door to the city, and it was near the sheep pens, which logically makes sense. Every night before sundown, a shepherd would lead a flock in through the sheep gate, and each sheepfold to which they were led had walls that were 12 feet high and one gate, just one gate or one door, so that only one, the real shepherd, could get in. And there was a gatekeeper so that thieves could not get in and steal sheep. Don't forget, sheep were, you know, like Cadillacs in the ancient world. You know, it was like stealing a car. Sheep were very high commodity. So early the next morning, the shepherd came down to the sheepfold where they are. And say there were five different flocks. He would go in to get his sheep, and he needed only his so that they would be separated from the others. And of course, how would he do that? He would use a call. And it was called a guttural sound, meaning that, guttural sound, which means it came from a deep part of his throat. It's only his voice made this sound, and the sheep recognized his voice, and only his sheep, amazingly enough, would follow him out from all the others. So he goes through the gate, still making the call, and his sheep follow him to some pasture that's outside of the city, located outside of the walls. And all of the shepherds in Palestine would lead their sheep by being out front and calling them. And the sheep followed that call. And Christ is going to make a very real and simple analogy that we can all remember. And remember that this is exactly what we need to do in our Christian way of lives. Or we will be casualties. As if the thief got in and got you as a sheep, he wasn't going to fatten you up anymore. He's going to shear you, and he was going to kill you, and he was going to, you know, sell off the parts for meat and whatever. He was going to butcher you, pretty much. And that's exactly what false doctrine does. If we do not follow the call and continue to follow that call to the pastures that Christ wants us to be in, which, of course, is being under your right pastor teacher, being in your right local assembly, taking in the word of God through your right pastor teacher. All of that is in view here, and it's just a very simple analogy. So in verses 1 through 6, that is the background to this passage. In verses 1 through 6, the Lord sets up this parable or allegory on the door of the way in and the door of the way out in the two shepherds. And we call this the shepherd discourses, as I said. In this case, the sheep are the children of Israel, and Christ has come as their Messiah. But don't think that, of course, that this doesn't apply to every single believer. It's just that right now in this point of history, Christ is calling Israel still. And he's still calling Israel because he hasn't gone to the cross yet. And, of course, after the cross, the church age would begin. So we begin in verse 1, where he says, "Truly, truly, point of doctrine, I say to you, he who does not enter by the door into the fold of the sheep," in other words, he's not the shepherd, "but climbs up some other way, is a thief and a robber. Now, the only one who was allowed to enter the fold was a true shepherd, and he entered confidently through the door. The doorkeeper," or the porter, "would let him in, and he would make his guttural sounds, and the sheep who were his would recognize his voice and follow him out." It was that simple. "He would lead them to good water. He would lead them to good pasture, good grass, so that they would continue to fatten up. And while they were feeding and drinking, he would always be on the lookout for robbers and wild animals." He was always protecting his sheep. So that's what David, perhaps the greatest shepherd ever outside of our Lord, said in Psalm 23, or wrote in Psalm 23, verses 1 through 2, that "the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." The reason why he shall not want is because the shepherd will always call you to the pasture. The shepherd would always call you to the water. That's all you had to do. And so if you were a sheep, is just follow the shepherd. And when he called you to move, you move. When he said stay, you stayed. All you had to do is trust in him, and everything would be taken care of. So that's exactly true, of course, what our Lord does for us. He takes care of all things, all details. And so we should have the same attitude. The Lord is my shepherd. If you're a born-again believer, he's your shepherd. And you can never lose that. He can never not be your shepherd. He will never lose you. He says, "Father has given them us to him as a gift. They're in his hand, and no one shall pluck them out of my hand." So you, again, applying that, shall not want. And then it says, "He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters." That was the job of a shepherd. "Those who sought to steal the sheep tried to climb up by some other way, and it wasn't easy for them to do so." Just like you and with God the Holy Spirit inside of your body has a red alert system so that you recognize the sound of your shepherd, and any other sound just doesn't sound right to you. It's called a red alert system. It doesn't mean that we cannot fall for false doctrine. We have to always be on the alert because our enemy prowls about like a roaring lion. And, of course, if you had sheep within a place that had lions, that would be one of the things that the lions would go for. I mean, the sheep aren't fast. They're good eats. And, they, you know, they're easy to catch. And so they have to, you know, they have to be protected. So the one who sought to steal the sheep, in our allegory here, this is false doctrine from the religious people. They had to climb in another way. 12-foot walls around this pen. So it wasn't easy to climb, just like God doesn't make it so easy for us to fall for false doctrine. So if we do fall for false doctrine, it's always our own fault. But these are false shepherds that represent religious people who seek to steal, to shear you, take the wool off, and then butcher you. So false shepherds only want to steal the sheep in order to slaughter them for profit. You can tell who they are because they don't have the right call, nor do they enter by the door. And who's the doorkeeper? We'll see him coming up. It's God the Holy Spirit. And so when you have God the Holy Spirit, he makes you recognize the false sound. He says, hey, this is wrong. And there's something in your soul that says there's something about what you just said, whoever said it, or what you just read, or whatever, that isn't right. It just doesn't make sense. It doesn't line up with the things that I've learned. And so the false shepherd who would steal the sheep only steals for profit, and that's what religious people do. They're only concerned about themselves. They're self-absorbed. And again, they not only do they not enter by the door, but they don't have the right call. Whatever they speak or they teach does not line up with true sound doctrine. And so if you just, as the two power options, you've heard them for years, it's simple. God had to make it simple because we're sheep. And that is to be filled with God the Holy Spirit and to have Bible doctrine circulating in your soul. If you have those things, both of which are non-meritorious, can't take any credit for them, then you will never be led astray by false doctrine. That's the promise. That when you will see it coming up, the sheep don't recognize the voice of the robber. They don't follow them if they recognize the voice of their true shepherd. So the sheep have to be led out by the real shepherd so that they can eat. If they don't eat, they don't survive. The same is true with the church-age believer. If you don't get doctrine in your soul daily, you are not going to survive. You are not going. You're living this life as a dead person called temporal death. If they don't leave the fold and remain in the pen, they will starve. Again, the sheep here are the children of Israel, but this also applies to us in the church age. Jesus is the shepherd who walks in through the door, i.e., he has those whom he can call. Those are his. And there will be people all over Israel who will respond. There will be plenty who believe, but there will be more that don't. The ones who do believe will follow him and walk with him, just like the blind man did in chapter 9. The Messiah is the true shepherd throughout this entire passage. Now, when he comes through the first door is when Christ came into the world. And he does that alone. When he enters the door, he goes alone because there's no one else qualified. You see, to be the Messiah, you got to be the son of David. There's a lot of qualifications. You got to come from the tribe of Judah. You know, if I was just studying today when I was studying the divine decrees, that God said to Saul, Saul, if you had followed me, the first king of Israel, he said, Saul, if you had followed me, I would have magnified your kingdom and the Messiah would have come through you. But guess what tribe Saul is from? He's from the tribe of Benjamin. He's not from the tribe of Judah. So in eternity past, God knew that Saul would reject him. And so therefore, the Messiah did not come through Saul. It came through David. And through coming through David, there's only one who's qualified. He has to be born of a virgin. He has to come from the tribe of Judah. Has to be born in Bethlehem. Has to be a Nazarene. Has to have so many things about him to be true. And there's only one who is qualified. And that, of course, is the Lord Jesus Christ. One of the qualifications is he has to come into the world without a sin nature. So he can't have a biological father. And therefore, the miracle of the virgin birth is foretold in Isaiah chapter 7. So Christ comes, that's the door. When he busts through the door, that's him coming into the world, and he makes his call. And a call, of course, is the gospel message. Because Jesus is the bona fide son of David, he is bona fide true humanity, he has the right to go in the door and present himself to the flock of Israel, the children of Israel. And he has a right, he's the only one who has the right to call the sheep. He has the right to walk out and lead his sheep into green pastures. He is the only true leader. There is no other true leaders in the human race. Some have tried to be, but no one's qualified. No one's qualified to lead another creature besides the Lord Jesus Christ. The false shepherds don't have this right. They try to. But as Christ said of them, you've got the blind leading the blind. And what happens to both of them? They both fall in the pit. Both go down to death. So he has the only right. The false shepherds do not have the right. The false shepherds are the scribes and Pharisees and the religious crowd who are trying to lead Israel but they are not qualified. And in fact, being not qualified to do something and trying it is only screwing it up. I mean, I think all of us have tried to do something that we weren't qualified for, and all we do is make it worse. And that's exactly what religion does. It's not they're not qualified to teach. They're not qualified to give the truth. They can't, because they're just completely self-absorbed. So they are not the son of David, who would be the promised Messiah, nor are any of them qualified to go to the cross, obviously, as the impeccable Messiah. Because for the sheep to follow him out, there has to be the cross. I mean, the gospel message is absolutely worthless if the cross is not a historical reality. So anyone who calls the sheep who is not Christ is a false shepherd and is to be rejected, like this once blind man did in the temple. Jesus Christ is the true shepherd. And how did the false shepherds treat the blind man? They abused him, they ridiculed him, and they threw him out of the temple. How did Jesus Christ, the only true leader, the only true shepherd, treat the blind man? He led him to himself, and he saved him. So in verse 1 again, we have truly, truly, point of doctrine, I say to you, he who does not enter by the door into the fold of the sheep, but climbs up some other way, he is a thief and a robber. The word for thief we finished with last week is the Greek word kleptis, and it refers to a thief who robs by strategy. And that's what they tried to do in the first part. The religious crowd, they tried to discredit Christ and discredit the blind man. It didn't work, but that's how they tried it first. And that's what a thief is. It's one who robs by strategy. He doesn't use violence. He uses his brains to rob. And that's what the word thief means. And how did they do that? They tried to discredit the blind man and they tried to discredit Christ. Neither of them worked. This describes one facet of all religious hierarchies. Certainly at the time of Christ, and all religious hierarchies operate in this way. They're thieves and robbers. They try to rob people by strategy. If you think about it, any ecclesiastical system or any hierarchical system of religious hierarchy has always done this all throughout history. They are only trying to rob people. Rob them of their lives, their very lives, because they don't care. They don't care about people's lives. They certainly don't care about the sheep. There's only one who cares about the sheep, and it's the true shepherd. He cared so much for you that he went to the cross. So therefore, that's their first part, is strategy robbing, I guess we would call it. And this was the way of life, of course, for the Pharisees, seeking to discredit the miracle which would discredit Christ, and they sought to discredit the blind man. And as we saw, a wonderful argument that the blind man had with the Pharisees when he painted them right into a corner. Then there's, of course, the word robber. Now, this is the one who does use violence. It's lestis in the original Greek, which means a person who robs by violence. And that's what they did. When the strategy didn't work, trying to discredit them both, that didn't work, they resorted to violence. They first berated them verbally. They called them all kinds of names that no one should call them. And then they threw him out as he bounced down the steps of the temple. Now think about it. Religion has been doing this all throughout history. Now I don't have to mention the Inquisitions. There were actually three Inquisitions done by the Catholic Church over human history where they said, well, you know what? If you're not going to bow down to our system, then we're going to go around killing all of you. And that's what they resorted to. They said, either join the church or you're going to get tortured. They didn't just kill them, they tortured them. This is how religion works, because again, religion is not of Christianity. The two things are different. Christianity is a relationship of the sheep to the shepherd. Religion is just a man-made system by which other men gain power, approbation, and money from other men. And all they do is seek to rob the life out of people. Thieves and robbers are outside of God's law. Religion is outside of doctrine. It's outside of the plan of God. Religion was never sent by God. Religion is the brainchild of the devil. The father of religion is the devil. Then religion has always been his ace trump to lie to and to lead astray the human race. Religion is how he organizes the world. The cosmos diabolicus, or the cosmic system, has in it all types of human good, and religion is the worst. There is no place in the plan of God for religion. There is no place in the plan of God for you and I working to add to the plan of God. The plan of God is God working in eternity past and giving to you in time. What you have to do through your free will is receive it. That's Christianity. The thief climbs up some other way. That's false doctrine, called the doctrine of demons in the Word of God, in fact. That's religion. And the robber is religion using violence. Look at verse 2. But he who enters by the door is a shepherd of the sheep. Now, this is our first door. And as I said, the one who enters the door is Christ through the virgin birth. Christ is the true shepherd of Israel, who has entered by the door through the virgin birth, as foretold in Isaiah 7:14. He came into the world to seek and to save those who were lost. He came to serve and not to be served. He came and humbled himself as a servant to the point of death on a cross. He came to save the sheep. All of the sheep. As we've seen many times, Christ died on the sins for the entire world, not just for the elect, not just for those who would believe, but for every single member of the human race, saved and unsaved. Christ is the true shepherd of not only Israel, he's the true shepherd of the church, because Israel's time has been interrupted by the church. And as when the church ends, Israel will come back again, and he will reclaim his throne as the shepherd of Israel. But that will not happen until the millennium, and that's a whole other story, the doctrine of dispensations. But foretold in Isaiah 7:14 that therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. In Isaiah 7:14, behold, a virgin will be with child and bear a son, and she will call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us, God with us. So he enters the door. He enters the door as the shepherd in the virgin birth. Before Jesus went to the cross, how can he die for the sins of the whole world if he's not a man first? He has to be true humanity. A lot of false doctrines teach that he was some kind of spirit. I read something somewhere a while ago that he wasn't even real. He was just some kind of apparition. And so when it was all over, he just kind of disappeared. He didn't really die. Mankind, through Satan's motivation, mankind has come up with all kinds of schemes so that we don't understand who and what he did and the unbelievable sacrifice that he made on our behalf. See, because when you start to understand that, then you will start to be ready to believe. He enters the door, but before he goes to the cross, he has to be a man. And how can that be accomplished? How can God become a man? There was only one way, and it was through the virgin birth. So Jesus coming in the door by himself, that's the virgin birth. When he goes out with the sheep, as we'll see coming up the second door, that's the cross. I believe that's coming up in verse 9. When he comes in by himself. When he leaves with the sheep. Now, that's just like any savior. You know, I don't mean there's only one savior, but say, you know, and I've seen many movies on this, but, you know, those movies that have like Schwarzenegger in them or Rambo, whatever. You know, the one like Navy SEAL goes in and frees the MIAs and brings them all out. It's kind of that kind of thing. But see, this Christ is the only one qualified to do this. He went in behind enemy lines, if you will, to save those who were held captive. The sheep in the fold really is analogous to that slave market of sin that we're all been born into. We're all born separate from God. And in God's mind, you have to forgive me because I've been studying divine decrees all day today, so my head's like whirling. I've been in eternity past all day, if you will. It's nice to get out and see some people in time. It's good to be back in time. But, you know, God in eternity past had this all planned out. And in fact, when he planned it, he allowed sin. And therefore, his perfect plan had to be accomplished with sin in it. And that doesn't make God the author of sin, but it certainly means that God allowed sin to be there, and the whole plan doesn't happen without it. So it's really a conundrum when you try and wrap your mind around such things. But how could the Word of God say that Christ was the Savior since way in eternity past in the mind of God? It says God knew all about the Messiah. This was planned. How could it be planned if man didn't need to be saved? We're all born into this world condemned. And because we're condemned, there's no way out of it on our own. As though the sheep can't pick the lock and get out. Sheep can't climb over the 12-foot wall. We're helpless to get out of this slave market of sin. But Christ, qualified shepherd, says to the doorkeeper, I'm here. You know, and on the first advent, he was ready. And when he was ready, he was able to open the door. When he goes in through the door, he has to go in through by himself because he's the only one qualified. But when he goes out in victory, he goes with the sheep. And that's just marvelous because we have no part in the opening of the door. It's not like we let him in. We have no part in that. We're just helpless sitting in this pen hoping that the shepherd shows up. And he did. Amazingly enough, he showed up. And even though Satan tried to stop him from going to the cross, all those beatings by the Pharisees and by the Romans were designed to kill him before he got there. I don't think Satan knew the Old Testament absolutely line by line. He knows every word of it. He knew about the cross. He knew what was going to happen at the cross. He knew he was going to lose at the cross. So he did everything in his power to have the shepherd killed before he could make it to the cross. But of course, that was not in the cards for Satan. Because God planned that, and God's plan can't be thwarted. So when he, you know, we can't let him in, and yet he gets in. And when he turns around and leaves, because the cross is the victory. The cross is the victory over Satan. The cross is, as if you get the book, The Cross Through the Scriptures, that's the first mention of the cross, is in Genesis 3:15, where it says the woman is going to have a seed, and he is going to step on the neck of the serpent. He is going to bruise the serpent on the head. And that's an idiom for ultimate victory. When you put your foot on top of your enemy's head, that means that you've beat him. And at the cross, Christ is victorious. So what do the sheep enjoy? Victory. That's it. We are victorious. Now, if we're smart, we'll continue to, once we get out the door, we're going to continue to follow the shepherd. Because he's going to lead us to pastures that are going to make us healthy, that are going to make our, and well, I'm talking in the spiritual realm, healthy, happy sheep. You know, if we continue to follow his voice to the pasture. And the pasture, of course, is all that doctrine, the plan of God, the assets that God has given to his people. But we can be certainly distracted, can't we? The sheep are outside the fold and they can start looking to the left or the right. And of course, there's the false doctrine or those who are trying to rob you or whatever. But again, that depends on our free will. Our free will must make the decision that after the cross, you see, there's a lot still for us to do. And that's coming up. He has to lead us to those pastures. We can't get there on our own. So as I said, when he comes by himself. He comes by himself as a sacrifice ready to die. When he leaves in victory with the sheep. The sheep who go with him are those who believe in Christ, those who walk out the door. You can only get out the door one way, and that is believing him, believing the gospel. And his death and subsequent resurrection are applied to them immediately. That's what we call retroactive positional truth and current positional truth. We studied those not too long ago. Everything that Christ accomplished on the cross is applied to every sheep because we are in union with him. So the door, which is coming up in verse 7, is the virgin birth, and the door in verse 9 is the cross. Look, skip down to verse 7 and we'll see it. Jesus therefore said to them again, truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. Now you might say, why is he repeating this? Well, he set it up in verses 1 through 6. When we get to verse 6, we'll see that the religious people are sitting there going, what? You know, they don't get it. So he repeats it for them. So Jesus therefore said to them again, truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. That's the virgin birth. All who came before me, which are the false prophets, are thieves and robbers. Again, just trying to lead you astray, either through strategy or violence. But the sheep did not hear them. The true believers did not hear them. Then he says, I am the door. Again, if anyone enters through me, now that's the cross, he shall be saved and he shall go in and out and find pasture. Pasture is the pre-designed plan of God for your life. That's your predestination. God, in his unbelievable grace, thought about you in eternity past, knew you would be a believer, elected you to privilege, and then gave you a plan so that you could fulfill your election, your very own plan that God thought up for you in eternity past. That's what pasture represents. Now, back to verse 3. He said to him, the true shepherd, the doorkeeper opens, and the sheep hear his voice. and he calls his own sheep by name, and he leads them out. There's a lot of interesting things in this verse. First, the doorkeeper is God the Holy Spirit. And God the Holy Spirit will not open the door to religion. That's why they have to climb up another way. And again, this is how you can tell false teaching. You have the indwelling of God the Holy Spirit forever. And you have the opportunity to be filled with the Spirit by naming and citing your sins. He will reveal, while he fills your soul, what is true and what is false. I'm sure you've all experienced a situation where someone presented you with something that they said was truth or doctrinal, and it just didn't sound right. It just didn't sit right with you. And that's God the Holy Spirit. That's God.